All right. If you would stand, if you're able, for the reading of the scripture tonight. As we carry on with our study in 1 Samuel, we're finding ourselves in chapter 20. And, we're going to do something interesting with chapter 20 tonight. But for now, if you would stand for the reading of the word, we're going to start in verse 1. God's word says this. As Brian gets his Bible. Then David fled from Naioth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done, and what is my guilt, and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for speaking to us through your word, and I ask and pray that this evening as we think about it, as we digest it, as I preach it, that we would all do so with great care, knowing that we are handling the word of God. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. And children, kindergarten through fifth grade, you're free to head down to Sunday school. I've seen kids for the last 20 minutes, like, rearing to go. So it is that time. Okay, so first things first. Actually, hey, Evan, could you do me a favor and close that back door? I feel like, the one that goes to the outside. I just, as cars pass and stuff, I'm probably going to be distracted, and I'm like a dog that sees, a Nissan. Yeah. So, I'm not just going to preach on that one verse tonight, all right? Sorry. I know you guys are like, this is going to be great. I'm going to leave one verse to look at. No, we're going to look at the entire chapter, the whole thing, and it's long, and it's kind of elaborate, and there's a lot of repetition. And so what I decided to do tonight is, instead of reading the entire chapter, and also instead of just like doing a snippet of it, what I'm going to try to do is present to you guys the entire episode that we see in chapter 20. And the way we're going to do it is I'm going to summarize portions of it as we walk through the story. And then we're going to pause at various places, various verses, where there's really a good stopping place for us to sit and chew on and think about an aspect of the word that we're seeing. And so actually, if you have your bulletin, you're going to see the various verses that I'm going to kind of be stopping and thinking about tonight. But if you don't have a bulletin, that's okay, because they'll be up on the screen behind me too. So what do you think of that? Brad says, sounds great. Okay, thanks, Brad. Your vote of confidence means a lot. I was afraid someone was going to storm out of here, and because it is different than the way we normally do things, but it was really hard for me to get a feel of how to, like, chop up this story in a way that would make sense. I think we really have to treat it as a whole. So, verse 1 that we read tonight tells us that David is in a familiar position, one that we've seen him in quite a lot. He's on the run. He's fleeing, which makes total sense because King Saul wants to kill him. So 2 weeks ago, we saw David on the run for the first time. He's escaping out of a window as his wife Michal lets him out the window and he takes off. And then last week, we read a text where David is on the run and he goes and he takes refuge with Samuel and the prophets, and he sort of hides among their religious encampment. And now this week, David is still on the run, but he's kind of circled back to where it all started, and he's found himself at the home of his closest friend, Jonathan. And what he tells Jonathan is, "Your dad's trying to kill me, and I don't understand why." But Jonathan is a little bit, I don't know, iffy at first. He's not really believing what David is saying, which is odd because Jonathan knows that his dad Saul has tried to kill David before, but maybe it's because last we saw of Jonathan, when he spoke up on David's behalf, he had gotten his dad Saul to promise that he wouldn't go after David anymore. So maybe he's still thinking about that promise, whatever it might be. He's not so sure David is right, that King Saul is trying to kill him. So David proposes a plan instead. He says, okay, I'm going to try to prove it to you. So when this big party that's coming up, the New Moon Festival, when the big party happens, I am going to be conspicuously absent. Your father is going to ask where I am. And when he asks you that, what you're going to tell him is that David has decided to go home to Bethlehem to be with his family for the New Moon Festival. And we'll see how he reacts. If Saul reacts, just shrugging it off and is like, okay, cool, whatever, then all is well. But if Saul reacts angrily, if he gets upset that David isn't there, then Jonathan will know for sure that Saul actually is out to kill David. So that's the plan, that's the scheme that they put forward to try to figure this all out. And one of the verses that I want to read for you and that we're going to stop about and think about is verse 8. After that plan is relayed, this is what David says. Verse 8. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Okay, we're going to stop there. Why is it, according to that little sentence and that verse that we read, that David expects kindness from Jonathan? Why is it that he runs to Jonathan in a time of need? Can anybody tell me? Yeah. I got a hint up there on the screen behind me. Because they have a covenant with one another. And this is the thing that I really want to hone in on for this entire sermon tonight. There's going to be a lot that we look at, a lot of the story that I summarized for you, different verses that we take a look at. But here's the big overarching theme. When David is on the run for his life, when David has exhausted all of his options, when David is out of resources and perhaps afraid and fearful and lonely and doesn't know where to go, he runs to the covenant. He runs to the place where he has a covenant relationship. That is the big takeaway from the story of 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, we're going to unpack that a bit with two things. One, we got to figure out what a covenant is, but then also, what makes a covenant so good that someone would run to it in a time of trouble? So those are the two questions we're going to try to answer tonight. So starting with the covenant and what it is, there's a lot I could say about this, but I'm going to compress it into 2 minutes, okay? Going to give you guys the Cliff's Notes tonight about covenant. In the ancient world, covenant was understood to be a binding agreement, almost legal in nature. I say almost legal not to suggest that it wasn't legal, it was, but that it is way deeper than just a legal document. It is a deep, abiding promise and commitment. Covenants were sealed, oftentimes with sacrifice, to let you know how serious and grave they were. And nobody would ever enter into a covenant lightly, and no one would ever leave a covenant without serious good reason. I think we don't use the word covenant too much anymore in our society. It's very rare. That's the reason I'm having to define it up here. And perhaps the reason why is because our society is way more allergic to promises and commitments than we even realize. That's why the word covenant is foreign to us. But David would have known extremely well what covenant meant. He would have known what he had with the covenant with Jonathan. So much so that he'd know that that is the one place where he could expect kindness. Now, that word kindness in verse 8 that we read, we started off, therefore deal kindly. I guess the word's not kindness, it's kindly, but they're related. That word is a rich word in the Hebrew text. So the ESV that I'm reading for renders it kindly, but many other translations go for sort of a deeper meaning there. Steadfast love, some translations have. Other translations have enduring kindness. The idea is this, that whatever's going on here is way more than just being nice or polite, which is sometimes how we use the word kind, right? You're kind to your neighbor. That means that you say hello as you're pulling out of the driveway. You tell them to have a nice day. No, kindness is deeper here. In fact, the kindness, the actual word in the text is the Hebrew word hesed. It is a word that means a kindness that is giving of itself, a kindness that is loving, a kindness that perseveres, a kindness that comforts. Actually, hesed is the word that God himself uses when he introduces himself to his people Israel in Exodus 34. He says, okay, you want to know who I am? Exodus 34, 6 through 8. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's hesed. Steadfast love and faithfulness, that's it. So this word about what David expects to receive in this covenant with Jonathan is the same word to describe the loving, steadfast kindness of the Lord. David knows that what he has in a covenant is the expectation of a kindness that goes way beyond just being polite. It's a kindness that gives of itself. Okay. So that's the first thing about a covenant. It's a legal agreement, but that's deeper than that. It's a promise, a commitment that is profound, and it is the expectation of this hesed, steadfast love and kindness. But we can do more than that when we think about covenant. So let's continue on with the story. I'm going to summarize it up until the point that I want to read for you guys. So after David presents to Jonathan his plot, his scheme, Jonathan agrees to it. And in fact, in verse 9, Jonathan begins to speak. And he's a little bit long-winded. Just going to say it. You think I'm long-winded up here in the pulpit? Jonathan, he's got a lot to say. And he probably could have condensed it a little bit too, which again, you're probably thinking about me. So who am I to talk about Jonathan bad here? But as Jonathan begins to speak, the first thing he says is, yes, David, I will help you in the way that you suggested. I will go to the New Moon Festival. I will tell my father that you're in Bethlehem. I'll see how he reacts. And Jonathan promises to do what a covenant friend should. He says, David, if I learn that my father is out to get you, I will be the first to warn you. I will warn you immediately. But then Jonathan says this. Well, actually, before I read this verse to you, let me tell you one more thing Jonathan does to summarize for you so I don't have to read it in the text. He comes up with this code. He decides that it might be too dangerous for him to actually tell David what Saul's reaction was. So he says, I'm going to create this secret code that only you and I know. And I'm going to go out into the field where you're hiding, and I'm going to take my bow and arrow, and I'm going to launch it. And then I'm going to send my servant out in the field to pick up the arrows. And whatever I yell to him while he's out in the field will be the code for you to know whether or not it's safe for you to return home or if you've got to run. The code is, it's kind of elaborate. Maybe that's what I was saying that Jonathan was long-winded for, is because it seems a bit overcomplicated in my opinion. But that's neither here nor there. Really, what I want you to see is what Jonathan says in this verse that I previewed a second ago, verse 14, when he says this, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I might not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. This is Jonathan's request in the covenant that he has with David. And it's a bit odd. I say it's odd because he's asking for mercy from David, but the reality is David is in no position right now to kill anybody. He's a fugitive on the run. He has no friends outside of Jonathan. He has no help. And yet Jonathan is asking him for future mercy. The reason why is because Jonathan knows very well that God has promised David the kingdom. And there is a day coming when David will be the one that's wielding the power. And therefore, Jonathan says to him, hey, promise me that when you come to power, you will care for me and my family. Now, for us, we read that and we're like, that's a no-brainer. Why would he even have to ask David that? They're best friends. They've looked out for each other. They've hugged, they've cried. Their soul is knitted together in love, we read in chapter 18. But in the ancient world, this was far from a no-brainer. In the ancient world, here's what happened when a new king came to power. The very first act they would do to consolidate their power base is to take out their rivals, to take out previous ruling families, whether through execution or exile or you name it. They would get rid of, they would eliminate anyone who had a possible claim to the throne. Because they didn't want a civil war. They didn't want anybody being able to rally forces and attack their new rule. In the ancient world, it would have been preposterous to think that a new king would come on the throne and that he would just let his rivals hang out in the city. They're like, oh yeah, they're good. We'll get over it. We'll hug it out. No, that is not what kings in the ancient world did. And yet, that is precisely the thing that Jonathan is asking. And it's precisely the thing that David agrees to. And if some of y'all are familiar with the rest of the story in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you know that it is a promise that David actually kept. This leads me to kind of the second observation about covenants. If we said first that a covenant is where you can expect this steadfast love and kindness, the covenant is also the place where you can expect extraordinary acts of love. It's in the context of covenant that amazing things happen, that people give of themselves self-sacrificially, where people die to themselves for the sake of others, where they prize other people's interest above their own. That happens in a covenant. And so David here is in a position of saying, I am going to risk the future of my kingdom for the sake of the covenant bond I have with Jonathan. And Jonathan himself is saying, I am going to give up my claim on the throne for the sake of my covenant love for David. In the context of covenants, things happen that, humanly speaking, shouldn't happen. People give of themselves and love each other in extraordinary ways. We have a picture of this with David and Jonathan, but I want to give you another picture, a more contemporary one, a one that hit me square between the eyes this week. So I'm in the middle of preparing this sermon. I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm writing down notes, and I'm really literally at this part of the sermon where I'm thinking about how in the covenant these extraordinary acts of love happen. And at that moment, I get a phone call from my mom who wanted to call me and fill me in on some things that have been happening with my dad. So many of you guys in here know this, but my dad has Alzheimer's. He was diagnosed 3 years ago at a relatively young age for someone to get Alzheimer's. And these past 6 months have been brutal. Just gonna be honest. It seems like it's almost like a snowball effect that the deeper you get into it, the quicker it accelerates. And my mom was filling me in on some things that have been happening, but what I was hearing from her as I talked to her was just all that she's been doing in these last months, which I knew, but I'm hearing her talk about it again on the phone. The ways in which she is constantly up at night with my dad, up in the morning, caring for him, preparing meals, answering the same questions billions of times a day. and seeing this man that she's having to grieve, losing him, but still needing to care for him full time. And my mom has helpers that come in to help her. She's not on her own, and yet the reality is so much of his care falls squarely on her shoulders. And it's heartbreaking for her, and it's frustrating, and it's exhausting. And so I hang up the phone with my mom, and I go back to my study about how in the covenant there are extraordinary acts of kindness and love that take place. And it hits me. It's talking about what my mom's done these last 3 years. My mom has loved my dad in an almost superhuman way. And it hasn't been for what she can get out of it. She isn't caring for my dad because of romance or because of something she gains in return. She's caring for my dad because she made a promise, a covenant promise. In fact, that really is the only context that we use the word covenant in society anymore, is with marriage. Because in marriage, it is a covenant promise that's being exchanged. Even before my dad was sick, my mom, she used to always say, when I remember being a teenager and I'd be at a wedding with my mom and dad, and we'd hear the couples exchange their vows, and my mom would say, they have no idea what they're saying. And not in like a condemning way, but just in a way that you have a couple that they're smiling, they're in love with each other, and they're saying, for better or worse, in poverty or wealth, in sickness or in health. Whoa. That's a covenant promise. And it's in that context that extraordinary acts of love, of giving of oneself, of thinking of another's interest above your own, it's in that context that those things happen. So, the covenant, it's where we can expect hesed, steadfast love and kindness. It's where we can expect extraordinary acts of love. There's one last piece, and it comes at the end of the story. So let me summarize what happens next. After David and Jonathan, they've hatched their scheme, the action takes place, and the party actually comes to be, the new moon festival. And Jonathan shows up, David does not show up. That was the plan, remember? And as expected, Saul asks, hey, where is David? He should be here. Jonathan gives his explanation that he's home in Bethlehem. And also, as expected, Saul reacts poorly. He gets very angry. Actually, more than angry. He totally flips out. He starts cursing Jonathan, his son. And now it's Jonathan's turn to have a spear thrown at his head. David's had like 6 spears that is thrown at his head at this point. Now Jonathan gets the spear thrown at his head, and he takes off for his life, and he knows now for sure that, yes, Saul wants to kill people. So he goes out to the field as agreed upon. He shoots his bow and arrow. He sends the servant to go collect the arrows, and he yells out to him, go further. The arrow is beyond that, which was the code for David, get out of here. You've got to flee. But before David takes off, he makes a risky move. He decides that he is going to show his face, and he wants to see and talk to Jonathan one last time to say farewell. And those are the last 2 verses of our text. I'm going to read them for you now. Verse 41 and verse 42. As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The part of that that's most fascinating to me is what Jonathan said. go in peace. But you could read that and think it's a sick joke. Peace? Are you kidding? What peace is there here? David is hiding in a field. He can only communicate with his friend through this weird, elaborate code. Now he has to run to a foreign city. He can't even go home to his family. He can't even hang with his friends. He's got to run, and he will be on the run until Saul dies. Where is the peace? Well, it comes with what Jonathan says right after that. Go in peace because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord. There is peace because they are in covenant with one another. It's the last thing I want to say about covenant. Covenant is the place where we have a peace that is not dictated by our circumstances. We have a peace that is anchored in the fact that we have a bond of a covenant that cannot be broken. David has peace, not because things are peaceful around him. They're not. They're chaotic. David has peace because he has a covenant relationship with someone that will never forsake him. So maybe now we're understanding a little bit of why David, when he's in trouble, he runs to the place where he has a covenant relationship. That's the place where there is steadfast love and kindness. That's the place where there's extraordinary acts of love. That's the place where there is peace that's not dictated by your circumstances. Sorry, I ran out of breath there. Here's the question I want to leave you with tonight. This is my ending. So wake on up if you're asleep. Do you have a covenant to run to? Where do you run to in times of trouble? Who or what do you lean on when you're afraid and scared and don't know where to go? For David, it was a covenant. Do you have one? Tonight, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And as I always do as I serve the Lord's Supper, Brian as well, we introduce it with the words of Jesus himself saying, "This is my body given for you. As often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." But then we pick up the cup and we say, "This cup is the what? The new covenant in my blood." Jesus Christ came into this world. He shed his blood. He gave his life to make a covenant with you. To enter into this kind of covenant relationship with his people. And in fact, I say this kind of covenant relationship, but the reality is this is just a foretaste of the kind of covenant we have with Christ. It's just the appetizer. We're eating hors d'oeuvres in 1 Samuel chapter 20. When Christ comes on the scene, it's the steak dinner, baby. Because as much as I can talk about the steadfast love and kindness, the extraordinary acts of love that we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, it is nothing compared to what Christ did to write the covenant with you. He wrote it in his own blood. I mean, I talk about my mother being a model of extraordinary acts of love and a covenant, but the reality is that's just a whisper of the way that Christ Jesus continually bears with us in patience, in forbearing, in love. That's what you have with him. And I guess really what I'm trying to say in all of this is this. If David ran to this covenant in times of trouble, how much more should we run to our covenant with Christ, with the Son of God, when we're in trouble? And what does that look like? It looks like abiding in him with all you have. It looks like leaning into him in the word and prayer. It looks like living out of the gospel day by day, but it also looks like faithfully partaking of the supper that he gives you, wherein we take that and it's almost like we are reaffirming every time that, yes, I am in the new covenant that he purchased with his blood. That's why we say those words every time. This cup is the new covenant in his blood. So as you take and eat today, I hope and pray that you will do it mindful that you are in relationship with Christ. And not just relationship, covenant relationship. All the things we described about David and Jonathan, you have in spades with Christ. And when you eat this bread and when you drink that juice, you are affirming once again that that relationship is yours. He's made a promise to you, and it ain't easily broken. In just a second, Brian and myself will be standing up front with bread and drink. I say drink because you have an option. I'll have wine with me. Brian will have grape juice with him. We're not sure Brian's 21 yet, so he's got to have the juice. We have bread up front, and it's all gluten-free, so no need to have an option there. And it's all good gluten-free, so hooray, be excited. But come take a piece of the bread, take either the wine or the juice. We're going to ask that you hold on to them till you go back to your seats, because we're all going to partake together. I also would say, too, that as I've been saying this entire night, this is a sign of the new covenant that we have with Jesus as believers. So if you are a baptized believer in Jesus' name, come, eat, drink. This table is for you. Lean into that covenant relationship. If you do not yet know Jesus, we are glad you are here, and you are always welcome here. But we'd ask that you wait to take this sign of a covenant relationship until you're in a covenant relationship with him. And then we will celebrate that together with you, and it will be a good day. So let me pray for this. Then Brian and I will get set up, and we'll invite you forward. Let's pray. Lord God, show us the depths of our covenant relationship with you in this meal. And as we eat and drink tonight, we pray, Lord, that we would know that you are present, that you are caring for us, and that you have made a promise to your people to never forsake them or let them go. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.